turn to 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. I'm excited about our text this morning. I did want to mention, I sent out a Remind Me yesterday, and I'm going to send out an email tomorrow. Karen and I, we're going to go to it's a play, it's a musical, I don't even know how it would be defined, but it is on Jonah. And then I realized that's Jonah's, the character I'm preaching on next Sunday. So that'll be kind of a nice Jonah weekend, right? There's a deal, it's in Disney. It's not Disney, Florida, but it's Disney, Oklahoma, which is about an hour away. And it's a show and dinner. So anyway, you can click on the link and look at that. And if you want to go Friday night, we'll have a night of it. We'll learn about the guy who ran, right? Jonah was the guy who ran. I also heard about an archaeologist in New York. I did. Archaeologist in New York City. He dug down about 10 feet and discovered a trace of copper wiring. He concluded, the wiring was about 100 years old, so he concluded that 100 years previous, most New Yorkers had a pretty good telephone system. Thought that was pretty cool. Well, not to be outdone, an archaeologist in California dug down 20 feet, and he found traces of copper wiring, and he said this copper wiring is about 200 years old. So he decided that Californians were 100 years ahead of New Yorkers and that they had a communications system in place 100 years before that. Not to be outdone, Bubba, in Texas, not an archaeologist, went out to his farm, and he dug down 30 feet. Found nothing. And he concluded that Texans had wireless communications 300 years ago. Right? We come up with conclusions from the craziest of places. It's really fun going through Scripture and hopefully finding good conclusions. You look at the evidence, you see the things that are taking place. We're looking at characters in the Bible. And I chose this rather obscure figure this morning, Mephibosheth. We don't know that much about him. There's some wonderful stories within Scripture, and this is one of those. He symbolizes grace. Now, we do know about King David. David does this phenomenal job within Scripture. He's an author. He's a writer. He does all kinds of amazing things. He's a great king. He's a great warrior. He's done some amazing things that anybody that knows anything about anything would say, wow, this is a great guy. You know, even within Scripture, he's considered a great man. And he's a man after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, before we get to this particular text that we have up here, I appreciate that being up there, a summary of some of David's accomplishments are recorded. The battles that has been fought, the kings that he has accomplished, the kings that he's conquered, and the different things that have taken place. And so we get a view of that. And I don't know if he's just in this mindset where he's like, you know, I want to think about this a little bit. I want to look back in time, and is there anything else that I need to accomplish? So he kind of reminds himself of a promise he made to his friend Jonathan, which is Saul's son, and his best friend that we read about in 1 Samuel 20. So here we go. Look at this, verses 1 through 3 of 2 Samuel 9. David asks, and it's just a great question, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Is there anyone that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. So that kind of sets this up. David asks the question. He brings in Ziba, who used to be a servant of Saul. He asks the question, hey, what about this deal? We've got to remember, Saul and Jonathan both died at the same time of the Battle of Jezreel. And when they both died, that meant Mephibosheth lost not only his grandfather, but he lost his father in the same day. In the kind of chaos that followed, they started wiping out Saul's household and started wiping out Saul's descendants and everybody associated with Saul as the king, but not Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was saved by his nurse, and we'll read about that here in just a minute. David wants to do the right thing. So he searches for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is found in a place called Lodabar. And Lodabar, when that's the cool stuff about Hebrew and Greek, is most of the names of stuff meant something. Lodabar means without pasture. When you read about Lodabar, it means a place of desolation. It means a place of isolation. And it meant that there was nothing there. So essentially, Mephibosheth is taken away from the table of the king and taken to a place of desolation, a place of isolation, a place where maybe, hopefully, no one would find him. And that's where David's men find him. So look at verses 6 through 8. And he's brought to the palace. But Mephibosheth, let me block that so I don't talk to that. Excuse me. Son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. He bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Who am I? We talked about Gideon. Who am I? We talked about Moses. Who am I? How many times have people within Scripture listened to a call from a king, listened to a call from an angel, listened to a call from God and said, who am I? I'm nothing. I'm no one. I come from a small clan. I come, unprepared. I don't have the skill set. I don't have the mindset. Maybe, who am I that you should come and ask me to come sit at your table? Now, I think it's interesting that as much as Saul hated David, and you saw the hatred in so many actions toward David, David never reciprocated that. I mean, I think it's interesting that David always reminded those around him and himself that this was the anointed of God. Even when Saul was right at his disposal, so to speak, could kill him on several occasions in the caves. Other times he could have dishonored him, had his men do something against Saul, and he would say, no, you know what? We'll wait for God. We'll wait for God's timing. We'll let God take care of this. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to do what I need to do because that's what God gave me to do. I'm going to be what God asked me to be. David was a man of his word. He took care of the things that he needed to take care of. What I love about him, this story, is that he had made a promise to Jonathan. Right? He had made this promise to Jonathan, and he was not going to let that promise be done. Thank you. I don't know what I got into. Must be up. Do what? I don't know. Y'all can just watch me drink water. Perfecto. Thank you. Thank you, big thank you. So, because of his friendship for Jonathan, Mephibosheth is given land and given servants and is given great wealth. And I think those three things were pretty cool. But I think more important is he was given honor and he was given respect. Given that back to him. Taken from the desolation. But we learn a little bit more about him too. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, and we read the story. We kind of hear what happens to him. It's in parentheses, right? Mephibosheth is restored to the palace of the king. But here's what happened. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So, we have that story, and we have him introduced to us 5 chapters later, so to speak. And you say, well, why didn't you talk about that first? Because I want us to think about this, that we were crippled too. I mean, that mankind was crippled because of sin. And not only were we crippled, we were put kind of in desolation. We were kind of put in isolation until Jesus came and invited us to be part of the kingdom. And I love the story of Mephibosheth. And a lot of people go, I don't even remember hearing this story. I don't even know that character's name. I was talking to my friends last night, and I said, oh, I want to talk about Mephibosheth. And they're like, who's that? You know? And so I had to kind of explain it to them. We could ask God a similar question, too, couldn't we? Couldn't we ask God a similar question? Couldn't we say, who are we, God, that you would notice a dead dog like us? I mean, why are you letting us? We're a sinful people. We're a people who struggle to do the right things. We're isolated from you because of our sin, and yet you offer us a seat at your table. You're going to make us like your own sons, king's sons again. Restore us back to a place of honor and respect. And I think that's just really cool. Look at Romans 5, 6, and 8. It's exactly what Paul understands as he looks at this. And he says, you know what? You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were crippled, while we were isolated, while we were no one. Peter says it like this. He says, once you hadn't received mercy, now you've received mercy. Once you were no people, now you're God's people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. I mean, we've been lifted up and we've been allowed to now be part of God's very family. It's because of grace. We were sought by the king. Isn't that cool? Mephibosheth was sought by the king. And that's how the king demonstrated his love for Mephibosheth. But he did it through Jonathan's relationship. And we're going to get to that point in just a minute. Mephibosheth didn't seek the king. If anything else, he hid from the king. But it was the king, David, all right, who sought him. He made himself known to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. He sought him, loved him, and restored him, just like us. I love, for the Son of Man, Luke 19:11. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came to this earth, was to seek those who were lost. Just like the parable of the lost sheep, right? The lost sheep. You got 99 sheep doing just great, but you got the lost sheep. The good shepherd goes and searches for the sheep and goes and finds the sheep and restores the sheep back to the fold. He wants them back. He wants them saved because he's a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He seeks. He searches. He not only sought us and loved us, he restored us. I put it in my notes. I highlighted it and I wrote it big. God acted first. He sought us out. Mephibosheth wasn't looking for the king. In fact, if anything, like I said, he's hiding from the king. He thought he deserved death. He thought he deserved the worst thing that could happen to him because he was part of Saul's family. Just like for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So it's through Christ. He's saved for another's sake. Look at verse 7 again. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And you'll restore all the land of Saul, your grandfather. You shall eat bread at my table continually. I think it's unlikely that David even knew Mephibosheth. I don't think that they probably had crossed paths. It's possible, but not very likely. So there was nothing Mephibosheth had done to deserve David's love. I mean, I think that's a really important point this morning. There was nothing that Mephibosheth had done to deserve David. He got his love for Jonathan's sake. We all love through others, don't we? We have a tendency to love through others. I mean, Hunter's not married yet. Kobe's not married yet. Curry's certainly not married yet. Right? I don't have a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law yet. But when that happens, Terry, you like it? You guys like them? Did you love them almost immediately because they chose them? I mean, don't we love through others because of the love that we have for them? I mean, I don't have a grandchild yet. I don't have a grandchild yet. But when you have that grandchild, I mean, it's like an immediate love, is it not? Just you're like, oh. Because you love through that child. We love through others. We've done that all the time. There's a kind of an old saying. I remember saying it at one point in time. I don't guess we use it that much anymore, but you know, if I met somebody and I was like, well, you know, hey, Kenny, friend of Kenny's is a friend of mine. You know, a friend of Kelly's is a friend of mine. A friend of Charlie's, he's a friend of mine. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, if you're friends with them and I'm getting to meet them, then I'm going to be friends with them immediately because I'm friends with you. And we don't use that phrase much anymore. But the reality is that Mephibosheth was given this love through Jonathan. It's because it's through his relationship. So much the same way God loves every one of us for his son's sake. I mean, through Christ, we have incredible blessing. It's through Christ that we have grace. It's through Christ we have mercy. I'm finally getting to quote and use Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 that we memorized on Wednesday nights, right? But because, Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Right? He made us alive with Christ. And then he has the little, you know, almost the parentheses part, right? Even when we were dead in transgression. Kind of like what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. While we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, yet he still showed his love for us. He demonstrates this love for us. It's through his son that we receive all of this blessing. It's through his son that we see God's fruition of grace and mercy and honor and respect and a seat at the table. And so it deserves a response. It deserves a response. The story of Mephibosheth has a happy ending. Right? And ours has a happy ending too. Because like Mephibosheth, someday we'll be restored completely to the king's table. I mean, read the book of Revelation. It's a great book. The story has a happy ending there too. The bride and the lamb will be reunited in heaven. The bride and the groom will have the feast. The table is going to be set. We're going to pull up a chair and there's going to be placemats and our names are going to be written on the placemats. There's going to be placards. I had to think about how to say that. Placards, right? With our names on them. And we're going to sit at the table of the king. Why? Because of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. But it's because of the love that he has through his son, Jesus Christ. I think that's an incredible story. Never forget we're the bride of Christ. So here's the deal. Accepting his offer of grace seems like a no-brainer. Man, it seems like a no-brainer. Why would you not accept the grace that's offered? Then Mephibosheth had the opportunity, I guess, to have run out the back door, to not enter the door, to have somebody else take care of that. And yet, the king's service, the king comes knocking at the door. It's kind of like the letter to Laodicea in Revelation 3. I stand at the door and I knock. Who doesn't open the door and say, yeah, I'll take that. I'll take mercy. I'll take grace. I'll take a seat at the table. Why would you not take that? And yet there's so many people who look at this invitation and spurn it. And they say, I'm not interested. I got other things. I'd rather go do something else. To me, that just blows my mind. The story of Mephibosheth is a reminder of how God actively seeks us, brings them home to his table. God's love is shown for a lost and a crippled sinner. And it's then up to us to respond. So my final question this morning is, how do you respond to that kind of grace? How do you respond to an invitation to sit at the king's table? You've got to answer the question. I can't do it for you. I don't know if there's something that we can do for you, if we need to pray for you, if we need to think about anything in relationship to your life and help you in any way. We're going to have songs and some songs to say. But I'd love for us to be reminded this morning that we have a place at the king's table. To me, that is incredible good news. And it makes me kick my heels up and think, man, I'm ready to live another day. And I'm looking forward to a time when that reaches its fruition. How will you respond? How will I respond? That's the important thing to think about this week. If there's something we can do for you, we're going to sing a song. Stand simple.